That was beautiful. Whoa. Hello. I don't remember when I was dedicated in my home church, but I was dedicated. I love that we get to do that. Hey, friends, I'm Andrew. I'm our youth pastor here at The Journey, and I just wanted to say, first of all, we love getting to do Youth Sunday, and we have made that a habit at the fifth Sunday of every month. So every month that has a fifth Sunday, Len has entrusted our group to lead service. So it's such a blessing and so fun to see our kids get up here and serve. I'm going to read scripture for us before I invite our speaker this morning, Mr. Jonah Jennison. Jonah and I have had the privilege of meeting for about almost 4 years, Tuesday mornings at 6:30, and I'm not a morning person. I don't like to get up, as most of the people who know me can testify, or Ryan Raleigh, who calls me to get me up for coffee. He's my alarm. But it's one of the things I look forward to the most, is getting to talk to you, share life, pray with you, and I've gotten to see you grow up a little bit in the last 4 years, and so it's a privilege to have you come speak this morning. Hey! There's some truth in that, too. Hey, it's a tradition in the church I grew up that we would stand for the reading of God's word. So would you do that with me this morning as I read our passage? Matthew 26:39 through 44. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch me with 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then one more verse. John 16:33. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen. You may be seated.
Does it sound good? Okay, good. Good morning, church. I'm Jonah Jennison. Most of you guys know me. I've been coming here my whole life. My grandpa's the pastor. I'm now a senior in high school, so I've been getting ready for graduation. I'm planning on attending CCU in the fall to study theology, and I guess I'll follow in my grandpa's footsteps from there. I look a little disheveled, I apologize for that. I had a very busy weekend. My parents went out of town for the weekend, and so naturally I had to sit and babysit Pastor Len. It's really not that bad. You know, you just give him like a glass of milk and put on like cartoon, and he normally behaves pretty well. Every now and then he'll pull out like a lighter or like a knife, and you're like, come on, buddy, no, like, let's put those away. Let's not play with those right now. So I tried to think of like something funny to say before I start my sermon, because we're talking about kind of a heavy topic today. So I wanted to just try and lighten the mood before I really dive deep into it, and I couldn't really think of anything, and so I naturally went right into making fun of Len. I feel like that's the go-to. So we've been talking about what makes a healthy church, some of the practices that we want to implement here, and some things that we want to reflect as the church. And so kind of to go along with that, I wanted to talk about suffering and how it pertains to the church life. To be a healthy church, we have to understand the hardships in life and how to deal with them. And so that's kind of my main thing today is I want to talk about what should our response to suffering be. And I'll also talk about what is suffering and what does God say he'll do about our suffering. But the main thing I wanted to really push onto you guys today is what should our response to suffering be? So this is a really big topic, and it's a really heavy topic, and I'm going to do my best to go over everything, but the Bible has a lot to say about suffering. Love and suffering are kind of like the two themes that I see the most throughout the Bible. They're kind of the two things that I come across the most, and I believe that they go hand in hand together in the Bible. Most examples of suffering in the Bible are always counterbalanced with some kind of theme of hope or love. So obviously it's a very important topic, and the church doesn't talk about it often, I feel. Suffering is one of the biggest mysteries of life, and too often I hear from specifically atheists and people that don't believe, if God loves us, then why do we suffer? So today, during my sermon, I want to kind of change your perspective on how we think about suffering. So first of all, I want to kind of go over generally what is suffering. So in the Bible, there are three books, and they're considered the three wisdom books. Those books are Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. Each one of them kind of give a different general idea of what suffering is and good and evil. I kind of imagine them as like three people that are sitting in a room, and they're kind of debating each other about the ideas of suffering, each with their own idea on why we suffer and what we're supposed to do about it. In my mind, I like to personify each one of these books as their own unique character. I imagine Proverbs is kind of this naive young girl, and she likes to believe that if you do good things, then good things will come back to you. If you do bad things will happen to you. You steal, you go to jail. You work hard, you make money. But that's a very naive belief, I feel. And that is quickly countered by Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is the book right after Proverbs, and that's super important because it's almost as if Ecclesiastes is a direct response to Proverbs. I imagine Ecclesiastes is this man, and he's super cynical, and he's just always super sad and depressed, which is fitting for the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a very sad and distraught book. And he looks at this naive young girl named Proverbs, and he says, like, no, that's wrong. Good people get rich, and sometimes bad people sometimes get rich, and good people sometimes fall into poor health and die, and it's not fair. He keeps using this word hevel. Everything is hevel. It's meaningless, it's vapor, it's smoke, and suffering is all random. And then for the final personification, I imagine Job, and he's sitting in the corner. I imagine Job is like this wise old man, and he's sitting and he's thinking and he's listening to these two naive people debate about the ideas of suffering and why God allows us to suffer. He's kind of shaking his head and he's going, no. Job teaches us that God's will and the idea of suffering are ultimately outside the understanding of humans, and God's sovereignty is above everything else. Job says that suffering is the product of God's plan, and God tests and trials for your life. Job teaches us that God doesn't necessarily cause suffering, but sometimes he allows suffering. It's this idea of perfect will and permissible will that we see throughout the Bible. Another question I hear an awful lot is, why does God allow people to go to hell? And it's that idea of perfect will and permissible will. It's God's perfect will that every man gets saved, but it is his permissible will that people choose not to follow him. The message of Job is ultimately that God's will is larger than our understanding. So that's kind of a general idea on the idea of suffering and some of the things that go into that. So now I'm going to talk about what does God say he'll do about our suffering. First of all, the Bible says that God has a plan for your lives, like we saw in Job. For those of you that aren't familiar with the book of Job, it's about this man that is fully dedicated to God. And so God kind of tests him and takes away everything from him, and he gives him boils. The whole book is this, towards the end of the book, it becomes this conversation between Job and God. Job crying out to God and asking him why he did this. And God gives an interesting answer that I'll kind of go over later. Towards the end of the book, in the epilogue, God restores everything to Job twice over. We don't really understand God's will fully, but we do understand that he has a plan for our lives, and it is a good plan. And that should alone calm the raging storm of doubt in your mind when suffering comes around. I'd like to turn to Jeremiah 29:11. It is one of my favorite verses. So if you have your Bibles, turn to them. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That was promised to the Israelites, but I believe that is a promise to us as well. God has a good plan for our lives. It may not be the plan that you want, but it is a good plan. Now, that isn't a promise that our lives will be easy, but it does mean that God will take care of us. We also have to understand that Christianity is about suffering. One of the passages I had Andrew read this morning was Matthew 26:39-44. So if you want to turn to that, you're more than welcome to. That is about, so the context for that verse is Jesus is about to be crucified, and so he goes to this garden with the 12 apostles, and he's praying, and he's crying out to God, and he's pleading to God. He says, the verse says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed for the third time, saying the same thing. The Bible tells us that God doesn't ever promise to rescue us or save us from our suffering. Oftentimes, God doesn't give us the answer we think he will or hope he will. However, Jesus on the cross gives our suffering meaning. And what looks like complete foolishness and weakness is actually the power and the wisdom of God. Crucifying a perfect man and making him suffer the way we did makes no sense, and yet it's how God saved the world. Jesus prays and asks God to spare him, and God says no. God tells Jesus, his own son, to suffer, and we worship a God that understands suffering. Suffering is necessary. Jesus demonstrated that. Jesus is the perfect example of what the Christian walk is, and he himself suffered. Suffering is necessary. Jesus didn't come to take away our suffering, but he came to transform our suffering and give it meaning above everything else. He doesn't give us an answer as we may want it, but instead he gives us himself, which in and of itself is an answer. God doesn't promise to stop the storm, but he promises to be there with us through it. John 16:33. Let me find it. Says that, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have suffering. This life isn't promised to be easy. But thankfully, we have a God that understands our suffering. Now, this is the most important point, so if you haven't been paying attention, I'd recommend you start. What should our response to suffering be? This is important because while we may not like it, we can't change the fact that there is suffering in this world. We can't change the suffering. But we can respond to it. And the Bible has a very clear answer for that. I'm going to flip to Lamentations 3, and I'm just going to be reading like bits and pieces from it. So the context for Lamentations 3, the whole book of Lamentations is about how the Israelites had everything stripped away from them. Their cities were destroyed, people were taken, people were killed. It was a tragic time for Israel. Specifically, Lamentations 3 is about a man that cries out to God, and he's asking God, why is this happening? Eventually he finds peace, knowing that God is sovereign above everything else. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than in light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. 16. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope, because the Lord's great love we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the ones who seek him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him, and let him be filled with grace or disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is the unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. 55. I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. You, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life. Lord, you have seen the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. Another passage I'm going to be reading out of is 1 Peter 4, and then a little bit out of 1 Peter 5. Therefore, since Christ suffered with his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in this body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, live in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap and abuse on you, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for this is the reason the gospel was preached to even those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but will live according to God in the spirit. Skipping down to 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of the glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as murder or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Suffering is essential to the Christian walk. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like the roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him, the power forever and ever. Amen. After you have suffered a little while. A little while. This life is so small compared to the eternity that waits us. Suffering is temporary. And as long as we hold on to the anchor that is our God, we will be able to get through it. Our God will not abandon us. Our God will stick through the storm with us. Our response to suffering is more important than questioning the why to suffering. The why to suffering doesn't get you anywhere. Exodus 4:11 says, "The Lord said to him, 'Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" Another passage that kind of reminds me of is Job. So I'm going to read a little bit from that. "Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, 'Who is this that obscures my plan with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you. You shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measure line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstones? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come and no farther. Here's where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders in the morning or shown the dawn its place?" It continues on with God reprimanding Job and asking him and challenging him. "Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will it stay by your manger at night? Can you hold it to the furrow with a harness? Can you trust to it to haul your grain and bring it to your threshing floor?" This goes on for a while, all throughout 40. Finally, in 42, Job responded, and he said, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose yours shall be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plan without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in the dust and the ashes.'" Who are we to step toe-to-toe with the creator of the universe? Who are we to question his ways? God is so far beyond our comprehension and beyond our understanding, it would be impossible to wrap our heads around. Too often we ask God why we suffer. And asking why God allows suffering in the world is ridiculous the more you think about it. I believe that a more appropriate question to ask is, why does God allow blessings into the world when we don't deserve it? Suffering doesn't make any sense. Asking why doesn't cure the suffering. We have to change our perspective on suffering, and we have to understand that we are not promised anything more than what we have today. If God gives you tomorrow, be grateful for tomorrow and steward it well. Steward everything that God allows into your life and steward it well. Because the suffering isn't going to change, but your perspective can. Your actions can. My dad, a couple days before this sermon, told me that this phrase that he often uses to open up in his prayers, and I think it's the perfect mentality that we as Christians need to hold. He opened up his morning prayers by saying, "You are God, I am not. What do you have for me today?" I challenge you guys to open up your prayers every morning with that mentality. You are God, and I am not. What do you have for me today? God will give us everything we need even if it's not necessarily what we want. The point of this sermon wasn't to give you a bulletproof answer to suffering, but instead I hope that this changed your perspective on suffering, on the hardships of life. Job questioned God, why? Why am I suffering? And God responded, I am God, you are not. I will give you what you need. I want you guys to remember some of these things as I end today's talk. First of all, suffering is temporary, and suffering is meaningless without Jesus Christ dying on the cross. It gives our suffering meaning, and it also means that we worship a God that understands our suffering on a personal level. Suffering is essential to the Christian walk, and it serves as our reminder. It serves as a reminder of our need for a Savior, among other things. It exalts God above all else, because while suffering is temporary, God is not, and He will be with you during your suffering. He will take care of you, and He will give you everything you need. The only true answer to suffering is hope. Having hope and putting your trust in God, because through the changing waves of this life, God is the only one that remains the same, and He will not leave you. God reveals Himself to us in the darkness because He is light. There's this story that I get reminded of when I think about the idea of suffering. It's the man that wrote the hymn, It Is Well. I don't remember his name. But the basics of the story goes, he lost all of his property in the Great Chicago Fire. And then eventually, like a little while later, he and his family went and took a vacation across the seas to go to Europe. But his family left before him as he had some business to take care of back in America. And so his wife and some of his kids left before him. And on the ship, there was like a great accident, and some of his kids died. He lost his business, he lost all of his properties, and he lost his children. And on the way to the funeral, he wrote the hymn, It Is Well. Through the storms of life, he wrote the famous hymn that we now regard. When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Church, I hope as Christians we learn to suffer well. I hope we learn to say that it is well. To end today, I'd like to end with the Serenity Prayer. I think this is a perfect mentality that Christians need to hold, especially when thinking about the idea of suffering, especially when questioning why bad things happen, when things don't go our way. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as He did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever and ever in the next. Amen. This life is temporary. All right, well, that's all I have for you guys today. So you are dismissed, and have a great Sunday.